Hallelujah. Glory. Well, it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I'm just so thankful to be here today. We're in the nation of Canada. This is my first time coming to Canada. So I want to say thank you for inviting us. Thank you for having us. To Doug and Lisa and Jim and everyone that's been involved in this. I know it takes work when you have a church, when you have someone come and when you have things going on. So I just want to acknowledge that and say thank you. Thank you for all that you've provided for us. Thank you for coming today. And thank you for listening to the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment and let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us as individuals. Let's just take a minute to be quiet before God and just in your own person, in your own spirit. Find that place where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and just close your eyes for a moment. It tends to help people when we close our eyes and just shut out the world around you. Let the Holy Spirit settle you and speak to your spirit for just maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just to be quiet before the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. See, sometimes people get a little awkward when it gets to be silent. Sometimes it can feel like something needs to be happening. But see, that's what your carnal mind does. It always wants to have something entertaining it, something feeding it. You always have to be learning or hearing or receiving. And today in our modern times, we're inundated with information. It's at your fingertips. Everyone walks around with the phone in their hand and they're looking down and they're constantly listening to something or watching something or paying attention to something other than the realm of the spirit. And we're inundated in the realms of the natural. So that's why I just wanted to take just, you know, even less than a minute, just to take a moment for us to shut down our natural mind and allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are. Amen. That's what we do when we get quiet before the Lord. We allow the Holy Ghost to remind us of who He really created us to be and who He really is in us and who we really are in Him. Hallelujah. I'm going to do my best today to follow the Holy Spirit. I told Doug, I said, I've got lots of scriptures. I know I have a direction the Lord is telling me, and I believe we'll go there, but I'm just going to warn you. The Holy Spirit's already been speaking to me today, and I'm just going to step down here if that's all right. If it's not all right, you tell me later. But anyway, praise the Lord. I walked into this sanctuary this morning. Woo, hallelujah, Jesus. And as we were in pre-worship, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. He said, today, in this service, I will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I don't know what that says about me. But praise God, I believe it's true. See, the world will tell you the way that you're supposed to handle your church and your congregation. The world will tell you the way that you're supposed to handle your life and how you're supposed to deal with your relationship with God and how you're supposed to deal with your relationship with other people. And when I say the world, I'm talking about people that have carnal thinking and carnal minds and their systems and programs and ways in which to do things. But the Holy Ghost says, if you'll follow me and you'll do it according to my way, you'll see that those things were foolish, and the wisdom will outweigh all that anyone had ever said would be, and the things that they said you should do. Because I hear the Lord say this: in this place there's been those who have said there's a certain way things must be done. There's been those who've had ideas and prophecies, even, says the Lord, that they've spoken as if they were saying it in my stead. But I say unto you this day, if you'll follow me, you'll find a new way. You'll find a way that would seem foolish, maybe, to those who have said things before. But I say, I'm not the God of yesterday. I'm the God. I am the God of yesterday, but I'm not looking for the things that have been said before. I'm not looking for that which has been done already, but I say unto you, I'm doing what I want in this place. I've built a foundation, and I've laid that which I've called mine, and you'll see that I will build upon it. That which will be sustained, not by the words of man and man's wisdom, but the word of God and the truth that has flowed from my spirit. For the Lord says, I have injected into you the anointing and the truth and the peace of God that will sustain you and has sustained you even through the most difficult of times. But he says, there's been times when you've wondered, is it even worth it? Should I even go another day? Should I even continue in this way? For it seems as though there's no results. And but I would say to you, be at peace. Be at peace, for I am coming. I am coming, says the Lord. Ooh, I'm already here. But you're going to recognize a change. Because I'm bringing a flood. And he says, don't look for this flood in the natural or expect the circumstances to be different, but watch and receive from the hidden place, from the hidden man of the heart. Receive from me and you'll see that I'm flooding this place with my presence. And those who will receive shall receive of that flood and be filled even in a new way. Be filled to a better and greater understanding. For there have been some that have come and they've gotten a glimpse of what I have for them, says the Lord. Some of you who have come to this place, you've caught a glimpse. Hidiyasata. And there's even been some who've grabbed a hold and didn't even come back. But the Lord says, I'm doing something now. With those things that have been received, I'm flooding that with light. For I'll use the authority that is in you. If you'll speak the truth over that which has been imparted in this place and to the people who have come to this place, you'll see that a light will turn on. And there'll be a difference, there'll be a change. And I'll draw them. I'll draw them unto me. And yeah, I'll draw them to this place. I'll fill this place. I'll fill it with my glory. I'll fill it with my presence. I'll fill it with my miracles. I'll fill it with my light. And there'll be those who will say, what is this place that you go to? What is this place that you speak of? Because there's some, even in this town, who are so hungry and so dry and so thirsty, and they're burned out, and they're they've had it over and over and over again, and they said, I've had enough, but I say, they haven't even seen the beginning yet. For I am coming in a way that will absolutely change the thought patterns of those who have been here in the past. Those who have looked at this place in the past. There are some who have judged this place that haven't walked in the building as of yet. But I say that I am doing a work in this place that will be known in this city, be known in this county, it'll be known in this country, says the Lord. So they're marasakare, bastida, basata. Oh, my, 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 hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yeah, my, my, he says, I've not forgotten you. I've not neglected you. You're not off course. You didn't miss anything. But he said, this is a time of peace. It's a time of rest. It's a time of development. Because I've laid a foundation here. And it's time for that. There's a settling. I hear the Lord saying this, there's a cure that needs to be done over the foundation. It's like when you lay a foundation of concrete and they say, don't step on it for X number of days or however long that is. I'm not a builder, but it's what I hear in my spirit. He says it takes time for that foundation to cure. So it's a masaraka. So I said that, you know, there's wisdom that men will bring. There's wisdom that men have brought. But he says, allow me to tell you the next step. Allow me to bring you into that place. And allow me to say when it's okay to step on the foundation. Allow me to say when it's okay that it's been cured. And you don't have to worry any longer. Oh, Rabasaka. Because he said, what I'm doing is going to firm some things up. I'll just tell you what I see. I see like a building being built. There's a foundation that's been poured. And then people begin to come in and it seems wonderful and great. But there's some cracks that begin to form and it's like the foundation starts to crumble a little bit here and there, but quickly there was something that changed and it was like, nope, we're not going to do that. And the Lord says, because you were willing to change and willing to say, no, that's not the direction that we're going to go. Then the Lord says, I was able to come in and repair those cracks and repair those things in the foundation that weren't quite right. And he said, now in this season, what I am doing and what I have done is seal that foundation. And as I'm sealing it, you'll see that it'll take a little bit of time. There'll be some curing. There'll be some development that needs to happen. But you'll see that if you'll allow me, you'll start to recognize a maturity in the way that the building's being built. For he marasakata usta di andasta chela. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Basatala. I don't know exactly why I'm going here, but this is what I'm hearing in my heart. So I hope it's bearing witness with you. If not, just throw it out. Maybe I missed it. That's okay. But I'm going to keep going because I heard this. He says, there are many who would say, really? It's too far gone and you just need to tear it down. But he says, no. I'm able to come in and restore and bring life and breathe life and bring hope into this place and into those who have given their lives for this place. And you'll see that it was worth it. You'll see that I have not neglected nor ignored nor missed any prayer, didn't miss any tear, didn't miss any thought. I heard it all, says the Lord. And you'll see that I've kept them as precious unto me. And I'm using the authority, so don't let go of that which you've laid in my presence. Don't let go of that prayer that you've prayed unto me. Don't dry up those tears that have poured out before me, but allow them to flow, and you'll see that I'll use that authority to build what I'm doing in this place, says the Lord. Hallelujah! Purabasata. Glory. All right. Now it's time for the introduction. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Praise God. Yes, sir. Shotribasa. Whew. Glory to God. See, when we follow the Holy Spirit, I've just learned He's a whole lot better preacher than I am. He's a lot smarter than I am. He knows a lot more things than I do. So we just try to let Him have His way. We don't hit it every time, but we try to. We keep pushing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to go to the Word of God. And I think He's still going to do some more things this morning. Sense in my spirit some things that might be foolish things to the world. But He said He's going to use them to confound the wise. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word today. I thank You for speaking to us, Lord, and for bringing Your mind to this place. Father, I do thank You for those who have worked diligently to lay a foundation here and those that continue to work. I thank You for Doug and Lisa, Father, and for giving them a clear vision and a clear path. Lord, I thank You for Jim and for the leadership that's been establishing this place for as long as they have been, Father God. And I thank You that You've been with them and You've heard them and that You're developing Your way here. And so, Father, as we turn to Your word today, I just ask, Lord, that the words that I speak today would not be mine but Yours. That You'd anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to do what we hear in Your word today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to talk to you today about understanding spiritual things. Or you could say understanding the things of the Spirit. I believe it's one of the most critical things that we need to develop in our lives as born-again believers, is developing that understanding of the realm of the Spirit. And knowing when it's spiritual or when it's fleshly. Understanding those things is critical in our lives. So to do this, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. I promise we're not going to go all the way to Revelation today. But we're going to begin. Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. Wow. That was good this morning. I enjoyed that. I like it when he does that. Helps me out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created he them. So I want you to notice something here in verse 26. He says that he's creating man in our image. And then in 27 he says he created man in his image. Then he says again, in the image of God created he him. So three times in two verses, God says, in his image, he's creating man. And any time it's spoken like that, it's repeated over and over again, it's drawing emphasis to something. And so I believe it's very important that we understand that this right here was the plan of God. There are some people who will ask questions about, you know, if God is so good, why does this happen? And why does that happen? Why does so happen? But here's the truth. This was his plan right here. His plan was that man would live in his image. And in the image of God, he would be on the earth and live in his image. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In the Amplified Bible, it says this, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. Now, a lot of us in full gospel, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call the churches that we that we walk in and believe in, many of us have heard the messages about spirit, soul, and body. And so we understand that we will say these things like, I am a spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. So I want you to realize when he uses the word soul here in the King James, he's really just talking about that he created Adam as a being, a living being, living, breathing being that was to carry the life of God. See, breathe the life of God into him. And so his life was to allow the life of God to flow through him, to shine through him. He's covered in his glory. He's filled with his life. And that's the way God, that was the way God intended for man to live. That's always been his intention. You know, he didn't change his mind. Just because someone didn't follow the instructions, it didn't cause God to change his mind. If we jump down to verse 15, in the same chapter 2, he says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So we know that God created man in his image. We know that it was in his likeness. We know that he breathed his life into him. We know that he created him to have dominion over the earth. Really, everything that he created, man was the apex of his creation. Everything before, he created it to prepare for the creation of man. The earth, the animals, everything in it, he said, Adam, here you go. This is for you. Go ahead and name all the animals. This is your dominion. This is where you live. Not only that, but I've breathed into you my life. So in essence, he's saying, you're my son. You're a part of me. My spirit flows in you. And it was there was a unity that took place. The Bible says that in the cool of the day, Adam heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I don't believe, see, that wasn't the first time that happened, or how would he know that was God coming to walk in the cool of the day? But that was his desire. God wanted to have fellowship with man and live with man and have his life flowing through man and have this awesome relationship. And we don't know how long that relationship took place. But there was some time that was reality. There was the Garden of Eden, perfection, glory, beauty. But see, God had already decided. It's not that we know that God foreknew all things, but it wasn't that he had decided that man should sin. He had decided that if he did sin, this would be the result. And so God has bound himself to his own word and to his own ways. And so when he's made that decision, it's not because God wanted something bad for man. It was because God wanted man to have the choice as to how he was going to live. He said, here it is. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's all yours. But you know, there's another choice for you. There is a way you could go. I'm telling you ahead of time. If you do it, you're going to die. So see, God did everything he could to preserve what he had done. He even told him, don't eat it. You know, don't do it. And throughout the Bible, we see God telling us these things. In Deuteronomy, he talks about the blessing and the cursing. And then he says, choose. He talks about life and death. And he says, choose life. So every one of us is faced with a test in our life. Adam had a test. Or you can go with A or B. And God even tells him, choose A. You know, stay with me. Choose life. Walk with me. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And yet somehow he was beguiled, or his wife was beguiled. And somehow, and this still eludes me, how could this man who's created in God's image in all perfection, yet somehow the lust of his eyes, that he saw, oh, there's this fruit, my wife is eating it, it's good to eat. It could make people wise, it could make you wise. You think this is the wisest man in all the earth. He's the only man, but still, he's the wisest one. He has the life of God in him. And yet still, he was willing to give that up. And I know we know the story, but just to quickly refresh our own minds of it, let's turn to Genesis 3. And I'll go beyond, I'll go faster than this shortly, but I promise we're not going to go chapter by chapter throughout the Bible. But in Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, many people will say that the lie of Satan was that you can be like God. But see, that wasn't the lie. That was the manipulation. Because really, what he's alluding to and what he's trying to tell Eve is you're really not like God. There's some things he's withholding from you. You can be wiser than you are. You can be better than you are. But the truth was, in him, in what God had created, she was in God's image. She was already like him, created in his likeness. But the lie was, you will not surely die. And yet, they ate of it. And it says the eyes of them both were opened and they knew they were naked. And of course they were ashamed and God came into the garden. Let me read just a little bit further. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Like you're going to hide from God, right? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. So when God, it kind of reminds me of a parent, you know, dealing with a young child. You already know they did it, but you're saying, did you do so and so? Because God already knew that he had eaten of the tree. But the interesting thing, statement in that was, Adam, where art thou? Where are you? See, God created Adam in his own image. He's looking around, he's saying, I don't see me any longer. I don't see that man reflecting my image anymore. Where are you? Where did you go? What happened? Did you eat the fruit? That's the only way this could have happened. And all of a sudden in that day, in that moment that he ate the fruit, he died and no longer was reflecting the glory of God. No longer was in that image that God had created him to be in. And man was hurled into a place of spiritual death. Along with it, all that God had created for him. All of the earth, everything in it, while it's still wonderful and great and glorious, it really is. It's a beautiful place for us to live, but it's been tainted because of the decision of one man. But and God, in his infinite wisdom and in his great mercy, ran them out of the garden, not because he didn't want them there anymore, but he's protecting them from eating of the tree of life and being stuck in that condition for eternity. And the Bible says that even before the foundations of the earth, that Jesus was slain. See, God had a plan. He didn't desire it. He didn't say, this is what I'm going to do, and this would be, you know, the strategy from the beginning. But what he did is he said, look, I know Adam's not going to be able to do this, so I got to come up with a plan B. And he said, I got to somehow get my man back. Somehow I got to get this creation, this image that I've poured into him, I got to get that back. And so through the eons of time and through however God is able to do it, which can't really be understood in our understanding, in our dimension, but somehow he went through the whole thing and said, here it is. And he made the decision that he would do the ultimate sacrifice and he would provide a man and he would buy back that which had been stolen from the enemy. And through the precious blood of Jesus, we now stand at once again created in his image. Once again standing as his reflection. But this time, he couldn't do anything with the body that we received from Adam. But in our spirit, when we were born again, we were born once again, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're in his image. We're created to reflect his glory again on the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was a good place to shout. We've been created again to be his image bearers. We get to do it again. He gave us another chance. Even though Adam messed it up, he said, I'll take the ultimate bet and I will give everything and lay it all out that maybe one might change. He was willing to do it just for you. Just that one might come back that I might find my creation once again. Hallelujah. Now, of course, God worked with man throughout the Old Testament. We know that. And he did work with man. And he did come through the prophets and he spoke to man. He never left man. He never did. He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us without help. But yet, no matter how much he did, he could not take away the nature that man had become because of the fall and because of the change, the death that took place that day. The only way out of it was to be born again. Hallelujah. I know I'm preaching to church people today, but it's important to have a foundation. It's important to understand that we're not just sinners saved by grace. We're not just some lowly, unworthy, something low dog worm, like they say, that just happened to grab a hold of Jesus. No, Jesus grabbed a hold of you, and he changed that slimy dog worm and made you righteous. He cleaned you up, and you stand in his presence, and you reflect his glory to the world around you. That's the real you on the inside of you. That's who you really are. You're an image bearer of the risen Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I had all kinds of notes today. And on the way over here, I'm driving in Canada, where we get into Canada, and this scripture comes up in my heart. And I'm like, that's nice. It's not my notes. You know, I was like, all right, praise the Lord. And this morning, as I'm praying, it comes up again in my heart. I thought, well, that's not in my notes. but you know, like I said before, I found the Holy Ghost. He's a better preacher than I am. He speaks better than I do. His wisdom is far greater than mine. And so we're going to turn today to the book of Matthew. Hallelujah. Matthew 16. When I heard that in my heart, Matthew 16, I knew exactly where he was going, but I thought I don't know how that's going to fit into my message. So I decided to let my message fit into what he says instead of the other way around. Hallelujah. We're doing okay on time. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right, so just remember the foundation that we laid today, that you've been born again, and because of that, you're just as it was in the beginning, created in his image. The only difference is when man went into spiritual death, our body is still from that first man, Adam. But when we were born again, our spirit man was reborn just like Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, and God breathed his life into him. He breathed his life into you. And your spirit man came alive. You're a new creation. So here, Matthew 16. Oh, hallelujah. We're going to get into talking about spiritual things, I promise. I'll just take me a minute. Verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So Jesus is asking them, you know, what's the word on the street? What's the world saying? what's going on around you that is telling you who I am? And I love what Jesus does, because I feel like he does this with all of us. It's like we have this opportunity to think about what everyone else is having to say, what everyone else says, what the people are teaching, what's happening, and we receive something from that, but then he makes it very personal, like he does here in verse 15, and he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this, revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And so here, when Jesus asks, it says he asked them. He wasn't just asking Peter. He was asking his disciples, who do you say that I am? But Peter, we know, is kind of the spokesman. He's the one that's willing to put himself out there, willing to put his foot in his mouth if he needs to, or whatever it takes. He's willing to speak up. And he's bold, and he says, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was not something that Peter got from his own flesh and blood. Jesus told him that. Now, at this time, this is before the cross, so I can't really say that Peter was born again, but the Holy Spirit was showing him this. This was coming from the Spirit. And see, and today we have to learn when something's coming from the Spirit, or when it's come from our own flesh or our own understanding or our own thoughts or our own intents or purposes. Because here's the thing. There are wonderful teachers on the earth. And I thank God for the teachers who have been in my life and they told me things about Jesus. I thank God for Brother Kenneth Hagin and his life that he spent on the earth and the ministry that he laid out and the foundation that the rest of us can pick up and run with that. I thank God for Dave Roberson, who poured his heart out and gave his life for the gospel and for the vision and for the purpose that God had put in his heart. Thank God for that. But I can't stand up here today. I could stand here today and say, this is what Brother Hagin says, and this is what Dave Roberson says. And it's okay to quote people, but then sometime along the way, there's got to be some kind of transition and some kind of revelation that comes not from those around us, but from the Holy Spirit himself. Because see, I remember the day when the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want to take you where Dave Roberson can't take you. Come on, he says, you can't live on Dave Roberson's revelation. And here's what I'm telling you today. Thank God for Pastor Doug and Lisa and for whoever teaches from this pulpit. We should honor them and respect them and love them. But you can't live up to their revelation. See, too long, the church, I've been crying out, I'm saying, God, where's the Dave Robertsons? Where's the Kenneth Hagins? Where's the Billy Grahams? We saw these great moves of God, but he said the church was too busy being entertained by what was happening instead of grabbing a hold of it themselves to become or called them to be. Now, that's as much indictment against me as it is anyone else. I'm not saying that to condemn anyone. I'm saying that we've had this great opportunity to hear, and maybe there were times where we were entertained by what was happening. And now it's our opportunity to say, wait a minute. I'm not going to just keep that as a YouTube video on my phone. I'm not just going to listen to that audio over and over again, although you may do that, but I'm going to take that into my heart and I'm going to take it to the secret place. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, teach me what you were teaching him. Teach me what you said to Dave Roberson. Teach me what you taught Kenneth Hagin so that I can walk with it in my life. Because you know, you're not Dave Roberson. You're not some other person. You're not even the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of these people. Although they received a great revelation from God, they had their own call and you've got yours. Hallelujah. We have a purpose in something that needs to happen in our life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Who do you say that I am? I know who your pastor says I am. I know who Peter said that I am. I know who you can name whatever preachers you like. And God already knows what they have to say about him. He wants to know, what do you say? How has it changed your life? It's great, you know. Oh, I could tell you all the stories of how many hours Dave Roberson spent praying in tongues. Well, how many did you spend? You know, where did it become part of your life? How did it impact what you were doing? Or were you just excited to hear another message? Were you just excited to hear about what was happening? Because see, for me, when I came to the prayer center, which we're at the prayer center, praise God. When I came to the prayer center in Tulsa, it was around 1994. My brother Doug actually gave me a tape from Dave Roberson. I didn't know who Dave Roberson was. First of all, I didn't know who much of anybody was. I was, I don't know, 18 or 19 years old. And I just moved out to Oklahoma from New Jersey and I didn't know anything. I just didn't have much of a foundation in my life. But he gave me this tape and I thought, the thing that attracted me though, it wasn't the message, although the message was great. I listened to it over and over again, word thing out. Because I used to clean office buildings. I'd be vacuuming the floor, have my Walkman on and my tape playing. And it should give you an idea how long ago that was. But anyway, we played it over. I played it over and over and flip it over and play it again and until it wouldn't play anymore. I mean, really, it just... I did that, but what's crazy is I didn't even know Dave Roberson was in Tulsa. I just knew this was Dave Roberson. What attracted me though, what just absolutely floored me is at the end of the message, Dave would be talking to somebody. I thought, who is he talking to? And he talked to him just like he's talking to any person. And he'd say things like, oh, say that again. Bring it around one more time. I'll get it this time. One more time. And then he'd say whatever it was that he felt like he was hearing. I thought, it took me a little while because, again, I didn't know anything. I said, he's talking to God. I said, more important than that, God's talking to him. And I was like, this is wild. You know, I want to know this guy. You know, it's really what attracted me. I'm not saying he's not a great teacher. He was a phenomenal teacher, but he understood some things in the spirit that few men did at that time in my life, at least. Right. And I believe few men really today know the way that he walked after the things of the Spirit. And so it attracted me. And what I love about Dave is he never taught me how to know his Jesus. He never taught me about what he would tell me what God has done for him, all those things. But it was all for the purpose of drawing you to Christ, drawing you to the Holy Spirit yourself, drawing you into your secret place of prayer, drawing you into that place where you're going to receive your revelation. And the reason he told you about his revelation is so that you'd recognize it when it came to you. It wasn't so that you would take his. It was so you would recognize that God was speaking to you. That's why I described the different ways God would speak to him. And he talked about how sometimes just a computer screen would pop up, you know, and sometimes it'd be just like in an instant he would know an entire teaching or revelation of what God was. He didn't say that for our entertainment. It was there to teach us that we might understand and recognize the things of the Spirit, so that when it happens in your life, you can walk in it and you can recognize it. And see, when this happened to Peter, Peter, not only did he receive this revelation, but he didn't even have the opportunity to doubt it. He had Jesus right there with him. And the greatest prophet confirmation in the Bible, right here. Jesus says, that is a revelation from God. I mean, come on, that's confirmation, brother. He's there, and not only that, but he's among all of his peers. You know, he gets a word from God right there among all the rest of them. He's like, finally, I got it. Peter's going, I knew I was right. See, y'all made fun of me all these times. I got it. So it was awesome, right? But then we just go a few verses later. It says, verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now see, sometimes we receive a revelation from God and we don't take the opportunity to allow him to explain what he said. I can't tell you the number of times when I'm like, oh, God told me to do this. But you see, we, in the spirit, it's like everything is now. Because there's no real time. And there's no sense of time. Because God seems to live in this realm that's outside of time. And so when he speaks, he's speaking it as already done. I mean, come on, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. So, I mean, it was no surprise to him. It was no big deal. I don't mean it wasn't a big deal. I mean, he knew that it was going to happen. So it wasn't, God wasn't wringing his hands going, oh, I don't like what Jesus is saying here. Because he was just foretelling that which was already in the mind of God. And that's really what a prophet does, is he foretells the mind of God. It's not that they don't foretell, but for the most part, they're just telling you, God's already been to the future. So they're just telling you what God's already doing there sometimes. Sometimes it's here. But when that was going on, Peter has this revelation. Just like many times we have a great revelation and we know that it's from God. There's no doubt. We are perfectly 100% confident. There's been a witness on the inside of us. We know this was God. And yet the circumstances say it can't ever happen. Or the circumstances start looking just the opposite. And you start wondering, well, wait a minute. God said this, and now this is going on. That must not have been God. See, that's how the same subtle serpent tries to slip in and say, did God really say? Did he say that you're going to be a lighthouse and this is going to be a place filled with light and the glory of God was going to fill this place in St. Thomas? Look around. Really? Did God really say that? But he did. You see? And that's when we have to grab a hold of that revelation. And that's why it has to be a revelation in you. See, Pastor Doug can't carry that revelation for you. He can't even carry the work for you. We all have to have our own revelation from the Holy Spirit so that we have something to walk in and something to carry us in those times when it doesn't make sense. Because here it didn't make sense. How could this... Peter, I'm sure he's thinking, wait a minute. Now, Jesus, you told me that I heard from God. Right? You told me this was a revelation from heaven and you're the Messiah. How can you be suffering anything? How can you go through all this stuff? This can't be right. So verse 22, then Peter took him. It's like he took him aside, right? It says Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He must be thinking, I know you're the Son of God and everything, but you messed up, right? This is how silly this is, really, when you look at it. Because Peter had this revelation, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet he takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, Remember, he just told Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. It was revealed to you by your Father, by my Father which is in heaven, right? So now Peter says this, and Jesus has to turn around, and he says, he turned, and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So even in our highest of highs, even in the greatest of revelations that we receive from God, we have to protect that. There's a caution. Because even though we're walking after the Spirit, we're hearing from the Spirit of God, we know that it's Him, we can't just hear from the Spirit, but we have to function from the Spirit. So you could hear this great revelation, and I'm saying this isn't by the Spirit, I'm just saying the Lord says, you know, this place is going to explode and be filled up, and He may say that, and He may have said that, but then in the natural, we begin to see how can that happen. And might even go out and try to make it happen. They, oh, well, I know what I can do. I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do so, and I can talk to so-and-so. Oh, I know a brother that built a church of 10,000 people. I bet he knows what to do. And we begin asking, we begin seeking, and we'll hear. You'll find some stuff. But and then you start putting it all together, and it falls apart, and you're like, well, what happened? Well, what happened is, really, what is that? That is Satan working in your life to take away the revelation that came from God. See, the revelation comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from Jesus said it came from my Father who is in heaven. But what happened is when the natural circumstances or the natural information that Jesus, who Peter already knows is the Son of God, is telling him didn't match up with the logic of man. And so the enemy says, this can't be right. But and Jesus had to rebuke him, not just Peter, but Satan himself. Because his desire was not only to deceive Peter, but if possible, to deceive Christ. See, we think that Jesus just walked around as this perfect, holy man, and he was, but he had the same flesh on his being as you and I do. He was born from a woman just like you and I were. So yes, this is the spiritual, what's the word, Lord? It's almost like a spiritual paradox. It's one of those difficult things for us to understand because yes, the Word did become flesh. And yet it was Jesus of Nazareth who went around healing and doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. It didn't say Jesus, the Son of the living God. It was Jesus of Nazareth. It was the man, Jesus. So somehow God was able to take the divinity of Christ and merge it with the humanity of Christ and yet allow him to walk and live on the earth as just another human being that has all the temptations of every other man and do it without sin. Hallelujah. And do it, not only do it without sin, but do it as an example for you and I. To say this is how you do it without sin. See, I'm not condemning anyone for sinning. Well, I am a little bit because we shouldn't be. But my point is not to bring condemnation upon you, but to bring encouragement to say you don't have to sin. You don't have to. Praise God, you don't have to. Who wants to sin? You know, it's so funny that type of message gets some condemnation. Why would you what? You want to sin? I mean, come on, if you're really born again, there's nothing in you that wants to sin. But you feel a little bit better if you can say, well, I can't help it. You know, it gives a little bit, it makes it a little bit easier. It softens the conscience a little bit and you're like, well, that's just who I am. But it's not who you are. See, not who you are anymore. That might have been who you were. But that's part of the problem, is when we begin walking in the things of the natural, we walk after the flesh. See, this flesh man is a different man. And I have to say, you have to do what I tell you to do. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of us, we came here in the flesh today. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here. Okay? I mean, that's just the way it was. If I wasn't in the flesh, I wouldn't have been able to come from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Ontario, Canada. But the difference is who's in the driver's seat, right? Who's the one driving? What our goal, our ultimate goal, is that our body becomes the earth suit that holds us on this planet while we function as the risen Christ, the image of the risen Christ, the new man that's been put on the inside of you, the one that's been born again. The Spirit is what we're after, right? So think about this. Jesus, what did Jesus do when he was on the earth? For 30 years, he didn't do miracles. He didn't teach, really. I mean, he did a little bit, maybe, but not like as a rabbi. He didn't, there's no record of great visitations or anything miraculous at all, really, happening in his life. Yet, the Bible tells us he was without sin. And he walked in this earth. What did he do? He worked as a carpenter. What does that tell us? That means that as a carpenter, he was living by the spirit man on the inside of him, doing the carpentry work with his natural body, but knowing that this is what God has called me to do at this moment. See, he knew that he was the Son of God because he had a revelation from the Holy Spirit. But he didn't, when he came out of his mother's womb, he didn't say, well, here I am to save the world. He was a baby, and he had to develop. And it says that he grew stronger, and that he grew in understanding, and he grew in knowledge, and he grew in his relationship with God. And he grew in favor with man, in favor with God. Jesus, the Son of God, still had to grow in favor with God. So how can we think that we've got it all, right? How can we think that, we've been born again, everything's just done? See, all of us, every day, we're growing. We're growing in favor with God, and hopefully in favor with man. I believe that's His will. So we grow in those areas. So here, Jesus was walking after the Spirit, doing the things of the natural. See, well, oftentimes in my life, I'm very guilty of this. I knew, from a fairly young age, not that young, but 18 or 19 years old, I knew I was called to preach. So I had this idea, if I'm not preaching, I'm not doing what God called me to do. And so just because you have a revelation, and I knew it was a revelation from God, you couldn't tell me anything different. I knew it. I had that inner witness on the inside of me. The Holy Ghost had spoken to me to preach. Didn't matter what you thought of it. I knew that it was what He'd said. But yet my natural circumstances didn't line up with the revelation that I had on the inside of me. Just like Peter. He had a revelation that Jesus was the Christ, but the things he was saying didn't make sense with what he knew. And so what we have to learn to do is take our revelation and allow that to be the rock that Jesus builds our life on. Right? Just like he said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And we say it's the rock of Jesus, the Savior, and that's absolutely true. But understand that that rock was actually a revelation from God. And in your life, there's got to be a foundational stone that is a revelation from God. See, I didn't necessarily know I was called to be an evangelist or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an apostle. I didn't know if I was going to speak, if I was going to preach on the streets or in a building or at a church, or didn't know any of those things. But this was just a stone, a rock to put into the foundation and say, whatever else God says to me, one thing I know, He's called me to preach. And for each one of us, there's a revelation that God has for you. There's a calling that's on your life. But that is not the end all of everything. Just like Jesus knew He's called to die on the cross for the sins of man. He knew that He was called as the Son of God, but yet He lived His life as a carpenter, and He is no less called when He was building wood than He was when He was speaking to the multitude. He was no less called when He was obeying His parents than He was when He was healing the sick. And it took me a long time to actually come to grips with that and be comfortable with that. I spent a lot of my life longing to be in the ministry, longing to be in the pulpit, longing to be doing something for God, and the whole time God's saying, "You are. You don't give up today for the hope of tomorrow. Don't give up what God's doing right now in your life. There's never going to be another day like today." Right now, God is doing something wherever you are. You might say, "Well, I'm in a very difficult situation." God wants you to be who you are, where you are. He wants you to be the reflection of Christ right in that difficult situation. He wants you to be able to reflect the truth of who He is. He wants the righteousness that He has made you to be to shine forth. And He wants you to be able to walk after the Spirit and allow those things to be true in your life, no matter what your circumstances say. Hallelujah. So we're gonna wrap it up for today, for this morning rather. There's definitely some things that I believe we need to get to. Hopefully we'll get there this evening, the Lord willing. But I hope that I was able to lay a little bit of a foundation today, that you understand that when we are born again, we're brought back to that same relationship that Adam had with God. And see, but the difficulty is this. We're not walking around naked in paradise, right? So the difficulty is we still have these things in our life that we can see, that we can hear, and that influence us all around us. Just like, that's why I wanted us to see the difficulty that Peter was having, right? Peter heard the revelation from God, but there's all these influences. And so, in His mercy, God rescued us out of spiritual death, but because of the impact that it had on man, He was not able to rescue our flesh. And so we have to live our life out in this flesh until the day comes we get a glorified body. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, we have the ability to walk after the things of the Spirit. We have the ability to walk in this flesh with the life of the Spirit. See, just when I take a step, there is a communication going on in my body that my brain tells my body what to do without me having to say, "All right, foot, now you need to do this." It just does it almost automatically. And see, when Paul describes the body of Christ, that's what with the picture we should be seeing, just like our natural body steps with a healthy, normal, functioning body, is able to step and do the things that it needs to do. A functioning, healthy, spiritual body should be able to do the same thing with Christ as the head. And so when Jesus says, "I want you to speak to this person and just tell them that I love them," there shouldn't be a hesitation. There may be a hesitation, but if there is, that just tells me that there's something in the way between the head and the body. And those are the things that we need to deal with, is being able to put our flesh under so that we can function and flow with the Spirit. Not only hear what He has to say, but perform it in the Spirit. Complete it in the Spirit. We don't want to start out in the Spirit and end up in the flesh. We want to start out in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, let Him develop what He wants to by the Spirit, and then we get to see the success that comes from His Spirit. Amen. So, Father, we just thank You today. Thank you for this time that we could come together and hear your word. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Father, I thank you for what you've established in this place. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to build upon this foundation of your word and that each one of us will receive, Father, that revelation that's in our life, or that way maybe you'll remind us of the revelation that you've given us, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Father, for moving right now. I'm just asking you, I'm not going to lay hands on anybody this morning, but I'm just asking the Holy Ghost just to touch you right where you are. Just receive from His Spirit today. I sense son dara sakasta tata bostache. I just sense the Lord is coming by and making adjustments. Almost like you take a wrench and just turn that bolt slightly to so that it will have better functionality. That's what I'm hearing. The Lord is saying, I'm improving the functionality of your spirit today. If you'll allow me, I'm reaching in, I'm making adjustments that will help sustain you in your walk with me. So allow me right now, no masita la bosakata. Allow me right now to adjust those things in your spirit. Oh, thank you, Lord. Notable change in Jesus' name. Helia rasa kurbasta chained diasta chala. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let your grace be poured out, Father. Thank you. Thank you for touching your people today. Thank you, Father, for those who are listening on Skype. I pray the same anointing, the same prayer over each one, Father, that you would make an adjustment in their spirit that they might be able to function in a new way. With grace, yeah. Function with grace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, Father, for all that you've done and all that you have done and all that you are getting ready to do, all that you'll do tonight and in the future, Father, we give you all the glory. Give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.